better get started before they all blow away. It's a tremendous, tremendous chus to be speaking to the Mechlele program. Firstly, as a father of a daughter who attended Mechlele, I can tell you there is no better, no finer program, learning program in Eretz Yisrael. And the fact that you have chosen to come on Mechlele to spend this summer learning and growing, learning Torah Eretz Yisrael, is a tremendous, tremendous credit to all of you. I'd like to share, how much time do we have? Okay. I'd like to share a very, very important, important idea. You know, each of the different Svarim of the Torah have a different theme that runs through it, a thread that connects all of the different parashios in that Sefer. And it's not by chance that now we're in Sefer Bamidbar. Sefer Bamidbar also has this thread that connects all of the parashios. We know the word Bamidbar, not only is it a desert, but it comes from the root of Midaber, based on a Medrash. We know that the Koach HaDibur, the power of speech, the ability to speak, is the theme of Sefer Bamidbar. And if we look at each of the parshios, whether it's Parshas Naso, where you have the ultimate bracha, the Birchas Kohanim, we have Bahaloscha, where Miriam speaks Lashon Hara about Moshe, her brother, and she's afflicted with Tzaras, which is a spiritual Avera with a physical manifestation. And then you move to Parshas Shlach. The Meraglim speak the Dibara'ah, the Lashon Hara, the negative speech about Eretz Yisrael. And we know Tisha B'Av becomes the day of national mourning for the Jewish people. Then we move to Korach. Korach speaks out, goes ahead and starts revolution against Moshe Rabbeinu. And we know the Torah tells us this is punishment. Korach and all of his followers, Korach v'adaso, v'atiftach ha'aretz espia, the earth opens its mouth, so to speak, to swallow up Korach. Then we move into Chukas. Moshe Rabbeinu is supposed to speak to the rock. Instead of speaking to the rock, Moshe Rabbeinu hits the rock and he's not able to go into Eretz Yisrael, to enter into Eretz Yisrael. Parshas Balak, we have a speaking donkey, the first of its kind until Shrek. Bilam HaRasha wants to go ahead and curse the Jewish people. It goes on and on. Matos, Masei, all the halachos, Nedavos, Nedarim, vows and promises. An entire Sefer in the Torah, all about the Koach HaDibur, the power of speech. And the truth of the matter is, what makes us uniquely human is our ability to speak. The first time we find speech in the Torah, it tells us in Perek Beis of Sefer Bereishis, the pasuk says, "Vayitzar Hashem Elokim es ha'adam afar min ha'adama." God goes ahead and forms man from the dust of the earth. Vayipach ba'apav nishmas chayim, and he blows into Adam a nefesh, a soul. Vayi Adam lenefesh chaya. Now man becomes a living being. Targum Onkelos, who usually just translates the pasuk in Aramaic, goes ahead and adds two key words. He says, "Uvra Hashem Elokim yas Adam afra min admasa." God forms man from the dust of the earth. Unefach ban foi nishmasa dechayin. He blows into him a living neshama. Vahavas ba'adam. Hear the two words. Leruach memala. Man now becomes a ruach memala, a speaking spirit. It's our ability to speak. It's the point of connection between the physical and the spiritual. When one can take spiritual ideas, intellectual thought, and bring it into this world, express it through speech. In fact, the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos, Perikei, tells us that HaKadosh Baruch Hu creates the world ba'asara mamaros, with 10 utterances. Hashem creates the world through speech. Bihi baram, the large hay, with the breath of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the world is created. But it's not just to speak. Because we know there are animals, whales have the ability to speak over vast distances using different frequencies. But it's our ability to speak to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to speak and connect to Hashem through that speech. Just as Hashem creates the world through speech, and we are created through speech. We can't create something from nothing, ex nihilo. But we also have the ability to create with our speech. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech olam shehakol nieh bedvaro. Took a cup of water, something found everywhere, totally mundane, and we uplifted it through speech. When you go ahead in Erev Shabbos, today, in a few hours, you'll go ahead and you'll make the bracha on the Neiros, and right there, there's a change. It's no longer Chol, it's no longer the weekday, but now it's Kadosh. You've entered into Shabbos, a totally new reality. And Amir Tzashem, one day, all of you will stand under a chuppah, and a man will hold that ring and say, Hari at mikudesh asleep at habazu kedas Moshe of Yisrael. Place it on your right index finger, and right there, you're no longer a single person. You formed a new ontological whole, a new being, is a married person. The closer one is to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the greater their koach is to create through Dibur. And by the way, that's exactly what the Gemara in Moed Katan, Daf Tezayin. It says, a tzaddik goes there, a tzaddik decrees, v'Hashem mekayim. This is what a bracha is. I'll tell you a story. There was a guy who came to this yeshiva, Reishit Yerushalayim, many years ago. His name was Moshe. And he got off the plane, and this is back in the day when we were in the old city where we started. And he got off the plane and he said he was going to go ahead and he was committed to make a siyum on Shisha Sidrei Mishnah. It's a big job. That's a big job. But he goes ahead and from day one he starts learning. He wants, and when does he want to make the siyum by? His date is Zion Adar. The 7th of Adar. His name is Moshe. Moshe Rabbeinu. Yahrzeit Zion Adar. Very nice. And he's working, and he's working, and he's working. And he goes ahead, and Zion Adar rolls around, and already the word goes out what the seam is going to be. Oh, man. His dad is, you know, carte blanche, KFC, Kentucky Fried Chicken they used to have here, and it was awesome. You know, the buckets upon buckets, you smell it, and you know, and then you come in for the seam. And the problem is, of course, he has to make the siyum before you can eat the food, you know? So you're sitting there, you're smelling it, and you just want to jump into that bucket, but he's got to make the siyum. So, you know, everyone's like, okay, let's move it, let's move it, let's move it. Let's do that siyum. And you think, like, what in the world could he say that would have anyone's attention or remove anyone's attention from the bucket of chicken? But he was successful. He got up and he said, I want to share a story with you before I make the siyum. And at first everyone's like, you know, come on, let's just... And he tells the following story. He says there was a man and woman who for almost 20 years were not blessed with children. They tried everything. Couldn't have children. The man had been a Talmud. He had studied, he had learned in MTJ. Rav Moshe Feinstein's yeshiva was a Talmud of Moshe Feinstein. And Rav Moshe Feinstein's health was in decline. He was very, very ill at the time. And this man goes ahead and he comes to see his Rebbe, Rav Moshe Feinstein, the Gadol Hador, 695 Grand Street. I know that because my grandmother lived in his building. One last time. And he comes in to see Rav Moshe Feinstein, his Rebbe. And he starts speaking, Rebbe, how are you? And Rav Moshe is speaking to him, and Rav Moshe is very weak. And in the middle of the conversation, Rav Moshe Feinstein, out of nowhere, says, you never had any children, did you? He says, no. I wasn't Zocha. I didn't merit it. Rav Moshe Feinstein looks at this man and says, you're such a fine person. You and your wife, such good people. You deserve the child. You deserve a child. Out of nowhere, thank you, Rebbe, thank you. And then he goes on speaking another minute or two. He says goodbye to his Rebbe, Rav Moshe Feinstein, be the last time he'd see him. Passed away shortly after. He was nifter shortly after. A few months later, this man's wife, who's a heavyset woman, was playing tennis with my mother. And she has terrible, terrible stomach pains. Terrible pains. And they're playing tennis, and she says, listen, I have a very bad ulcer condition. She stops playing. She goes and she takes out. Starts taking the medication. Okay, it'll be okay. It'll pass. She's waiting. It's not passing. Maybe you should go ahead. You should go to the hospital. Yeah, I'm going to be fine. I'm going to be fine. She takes another pill. But it's just getting worse. They decide they're going to go to the hospital. They go to Staten Island Hospital. They want to see what's going on. Sonogram C is that acid. It's what an ulcer is. Is it eating through the lining of the stomach? And they go ahead and they start taking the sonogram. And the doctor looks at it and says, why didn't you tell me that you're pregnant, you're expecting? And this woman who's already in her 40s says, because I'm not, it's impossible. I can't have children. The doctor says, tell that to your baby. You're in labor right now. We're going to have to do a C-section. She says, I can't be. He says, look at the picture. Call your husband. She picks up the phone. She calls her husband. He says, listen, you have to get over here now. You have to get over here. Where are you? I'm having a child. We're having a baby. The husband said, look, wherever you are, just stay there. I'm going to send someone. You know, psychologically, it's very difficult. I'll stay there wherever you are. You know, everyone around you has children. You can't have a child. Wherever you are, I'm going to send someone over. He says, listen, I'm in the Staten Island Hospital. I'm having a baby. He goes, it's impossible. You have to be pregnant to have a child. She says, listen to me. I'm telling you. Finally, the doctor picks up the phone and says, Mrs. Get over here. We're doing a C-section. You're going to be a father. And needless to say, he couldn't drive the car. Somebody from work had to drive him to Staten Island Hospital. This mushy looks at this point, every guy, she's like, and he says, I'm that child. My father and mother named me after their Rebbe, after Rav Moshe Feinstein. Zion Ador is not only the yard site of Moshe Rabbeinu, but it's also the yard site of Rav Moshe Feinstein, Zecher Tzadik Levracha. My father always said to me, it was those words, that bracha, that his Rebbe, that Rav Moshe said, that he believed led to my mother having the ability to go ahead and to have me. Unbelievable. We don't have such a koach. But we also have a different type of koach. Our words have the ability, maybe not to create somebody, but certainly to uplift, to pick somebody else up. I'll share a story with you. There was somebody by the name of Geldzahler. He was an unbelievable, unbelievable person. There's a book about him. And he was the Rosh Hashiva. He's the son-in-law of Michal Twersky. Was the son-in-law of Michal Twersky from Milwaukee. He was a tremendous koach. He was the Rosh Hashiva of a large yeshiva in Brooklyn. And he was one of the rare mechanchim who had an ability, literally, with such creative ways to reach everybody. Such a positive and an incredible personality. He was nifter, he was taken away too young. It was a terrible accident in Eretz Yisrael. And his daughter, Chana Malka, was driving down the Garden State Parkway. And she pulls off to get gas. And she had in the back of her car a picture that she got framed of her father. And she pulls up to the gas station And there was a dwarf who comes up, who's pumping the gas, who comes up and starts filling up the gas, and he comes and begins to clean the windows of the car. And as he's cleaning the windows of the car, he sees through the back window a picture of Rav Gelzar Zecher Tzadik Livracha. And he sees this picture and immediately says this, "You know that man?" He says to his daughter, "You know who he is?" She says, "Yeah." She says, "That was my father." He says, "What do you mean was your father?" She says, "He passed away a little less than 2 years ago." All of a sudden, this dwarf, he starts crying. He says, "I've been waiting for the last 2 years. I've been waiting for 2 years for your father to come back here." He says, "You have to understand, I pump the gas every day. I come here every morning, hot, freezing cold. And he says, because of my handicap, my disability, most people, it makes them very uncomfortable. They don't even look at me. They won't look me in the eye. They look right past me." He says, "Your father stopped here for gas one day. He looked right at me like no one had ever done before. And he says, 'I want you to know, you're a hero.'" He says, "I was so taken aback." He says, "You're a hero." He says, "You know, because you have a disability, but instead of making it the center of your life, instead of making yourself into a victim, you get up proudly every day. You get up and you come to work to support your family. You overcome that disability. I have a large school in Brooklyn, and right after this, I'm going to tell them what type of hero I met today." This dwarf looks at his daughter, Chana Malka. He's crying. He says, "Your father was such a special person. He made me feel so big. He made me feel tall." He says, "For 2 years, I've been waiting for him to come back." Simple words have such a kach. Look, I'll tell you a story that happened to me 27 years ago. How many things have happened that you remember? You know, you'll see, you know, you're young, your mind is fresh, you remember. So you get older, you know, it starts slipping a little bit. Baruch Hashem, I still remember a lot. But, you know, a lot of things happen to you in a lifetime. But this, I never, ever forgot this. I was in MTA. It was my junior year. I'd just been thrown out of school for, I don't know, maybe it was like the third or fourth time that year. I wasn't a rabbi back then, and to say the least, that's an understatement. And there was a Rebbe who taught the top shiur of the freshman year. I wasn't in his shiur. My brothers had been in his shiur, and his name was Rabbi Cohen, Rabbi Yitzchak Cohen. And he must have been in the office hearing the screaming at me, and the door of the office opened. I walk out, and I'm out of the school, and I'm okay, bad. And as I'm walking out, I just feel a hand on my shoulder. I turn. He's a big man, tall, white beard. And I never said a word to him before. Nothing. I mean, the only thing I ever said before is I took my MTA entrance bechina, you know, with him, which was that itself was like a total, you know, experience. You know, he's asking me, "Who's Rashi? Who's this?" I was sitting there. I was so scared, you know, this big guy, you know, I don't think I answered anything. And he just looks at me, and here, by this point, I'm like, you know, a hardened criminal. And he puts his hand on my shoulder, and he just looks at me and he says, "You're good. You're good. You're not bad. No, no, no. Not bad. You're good. You're good. You're good. Elokai shenashamba shenasatabi. Tahori. Tahori. You're good. You're good. You're not bad. Not bad. No, no, no. You're good." And with that, he turns away and walks away. First, I'm like, "Whoo, psycho," you know. But you know what? As I'm making my way home, sitting on a subway to get there, I'm like, it meant that, look, it's 27 years later. And that's what I held on to. A rabbi yelling at me, "I'm good, I'm good." Words have such an incredible koach to pick other people up. I mean, look, I was once recruiting for Ration, and back then, now I don't do this anymore. I had like an Israel night where you speak to parents, and that morning, so now you go to schools in the New York, New Jersey area, you know, because you don't want to go too far. Back then, I was flying out to Florida, And I'm going to go ahead, and in the morning I'm in Florida, get a plane back, and that night I'm supposed to be in Ramaz. And I'm like, crazy. I'm running to one school, Miami Beach, get right back to the airport and get out of there. So I didn't really want to go. So I maybe, like, subconsciously, I made sure I would get stuck in traffic. I'd be late to the plane. And this is pre-9/11. You can't wait. You go straight to the gate. And I go ahead. I'm running through Newark to try to catch the plane. And as I'm getting to the gate, I hear a guy. He is screaming at the woman working the counter. He is screaming, "I'm getting on this plane, how dare you?" And he's screaming like a lunatic. And I saw that, it was late. The door was closed. And he's, "You're going to let me on this plane?" And he starts berating her, screaming at her, putting her down. Like I just like standing there, "How are you getting me on this plane? You did that." And he's, and finally the guy goes, "What's your manager?" He goes running off, like in a furious. I woke up, I said, "I guess I missed the plane." She's like, "Yeah." I'm like, "Okay, fine." You know, truthfully, I was like relieved a little bit. You know, I didn't really want to go. But after hearing someone berate someone like that, I just sat there. I said, "I'm so sorry that you had to experience that. I'm disgusting. I'm so sorry. You know, everyone else you meet should just be good to you. No one deserves that kind of treatment. I'm sorry." She says, "Okay. And have a great day." I turn around, I walk away. I make it 20 feet from the desk. She says, "Excuse me, sir, come here one second. She goes ahead, she picks up the phone, she calls the plane. She says to the pilot, is the door closed already? And he must have said yes. "Okay." I said, it's okay. She goes, "Sorry, they closed the door already." I said, "It's fine. Thank you so much. You know, here a guy just screamed at her. You know, it's okay. It's fine. Have a great day. I appreciate it. I appreciate you trying. Thank you so much." And I walk away. Now I'm not 10 feet away. She says, "Wait one second." She picks the phone back up. She says, "Look, Mike, do me a big favor. Open the door. There's somebody I want to put on." And they reopen the door to the plane. And I'm the last person. It's like I walk on the plane, I'm like, "Who the heck are they opening the door?" You know? I'm like, "No, I'm nobody. And you know, I'm thinking in my head, here, a guy just screamed or yelled at her. Nothing. And as I'm going through the walkway to get on the plane, she says, you know, I'm thanking her. She goes, "You're the nicest person I've met in months. You know? I hope you're successful, whatever you do." Simple words. But you know what? Unfortunately, just like words have the power to uplift, to pick up, they have an unbelievable koach, an unbelievable power to destroy. Let me ask you a question. How did Paro do it? Everybody knew that there was a Hebrew slave who rose to prominence, who saved the land of Mitzrayim from famine, from starvation. How did that Paro go ahead and turn those very people to commit the first Holocaust in our history? How did he do it? To answer that question, let's go to a modern Russia, modern despot. Hitler. How did Hitler do it? How did he convince as right and good the destruction and murder of 6 million men, women, and children? How did he do it? What was his koach? What was his power? I'll tell you exactly what it was. You go to the Holocaust Museum in Washington. There's one exhibit. It's behind thick plexiglass. And you know what that is? It's a video of Hitler, Yamach Shemam, speaking. And you know what? I remember I was a kid at the time. And I get there, and you see Hitler speaking in this massive stadium. And I just remember thinking in my head, all the different ways if I could get my hands on him, what I would do to him. You know, because you go through the museum, you see what he did. And you're sitting there, and I'm so angry. But you know what? Here he is, he's speaking, and he's gesticulating. And you see 100,000 people standing there, rapt attention. I don't speak German! But you know what? He had such an incredible charisma, he had such a koach hadibur, that 5 minutes later, I'm standing there staring. Still staring at the video. That's how he did it. And that's exactly how Paro did it. Yechachmi or Muslim point out, you look at the name of Paro. What do you have? The two outside letters. You have the Pei you have the hey, you have the peh, you have the mouth. When you have, and what's the inside? What's in the core of Paro? Is Ra, the Resh Ayin. When you just have Ra, who cares? We've had a lot of evil people rise against us. But when you have the pay and hay, when you have the pay around it, when person can take that evil and express it, convincing, that's when you have the destruction, that's when you have Holocaust. And that's exactly why HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes to Moshe Rabbeinu and says, Moshe, you're going to come. Moshe says, why are you coming to me? I can't speak. Moshe's Aral Sfasayim. You know what the Maharal says? You know why Moshe's Aral Sfasayim? Because that's the point where the physical and the spiritual meet. Moshe Rabbeinu's spiritual was so much more dominant, was so much greater, that he couldn't speak clearly. He couldn't speak clearly. You want to see where someone is at, Bali Musar say? Don't look at how he dresses or she dresses. There's one giveaway, one thing you can't cover over, and that is listen to how they speak. Bali Musar say, because that's the point with the physical and spiritual. See how somebody uses his mouth, or see how a woman uses it. See how they speak. Do they use it to put other people down, to trash other people? Do they use it to say things they shouldn't be saying, words they shouldn't be saying? Or do they use it to help other people, to pick other people up? That's the point. I'll tell you when I learned this lesson. You're going to all go to Tzfat for Shabbos? Tzfat is a trippy place. It's, you have like these hidden tzaddikim there learning day and night. And you have these, really a very interesting type of chaver there. You have a lot of crazies there. It's a very interesting type of city. And in the city, there's a very famous destination. It's known as the Ari's Mikvah, the Mikvah, the great Arizal, the Ari HaKadosh, one of the four HaKadoshes. And it's a Mikvah hewn into the mountainside that they say that Ari HaKadosh, after he died, he did his own Tahara. And there are all these different segulas about going to this mikvah. It's supposed to be an incredibly special mikvah. And it's fed by a fresh brook of water that's constantly flowing in and flowing out. And even though it's like in the cemetery, there's a special path for Kohanim. They like, you know, they climb half down the mountain to be able to go to this mikvah. And two friends of mine, they wanted to go to the mikvah, but they weren't exactly excited about going with the usual crowds that are there. So they went ahead, they waited till like 2:30, 3 o'clock in the morning, and they're going to go to the mikvah of the Arizal HaKadosh. And they're learning, and about 2:30 in the morning, they start their trek down the mountain. They get to the mikvah, and someone just leaving empty. So rare, they find it totally empty. And they start getting undressed. And as they're getting undressed, there's a guy who comes in about 3 o'clock in the morning. Long beard, black jacket, big hat. And he comes in the pace, and he comes in. And as he walks in, he goes ahead, he starts shaking. L'shai mitzvahs mikvah, l'shai mitzvahs mikvah, for the sake of the mitzvah, going to the mikvah. No bracha man makes. L'shai mitzvahs mikvah, with such kavana. And he goes ahead, he takes off his jacket. And they're like, wow, this must be like some type of one of these hidden mekubalim, hidden tzaddikim. They say, you know what, we'll let him go first. And l'shai mitzvahs mikvah, l'shai, another button. L'shai, don't worry about it. L'shai mitzvahs mikvah. He's going ahead. It's like literally a half hour. They're sitting there at 3 o'clock in the morning. The guy takes off all his clothes. Finally, he comes to l'shai mitzvahs for the sake of the mitzvah, going to the mikvah. And he goes and he jumps in, goes under, pops up, screams, holy, it's cold, drops the S-bomb, goes running out of the mikvah. Not such a big tzad, right? The image was broken a little bit. Bali Musar say, see how somebody speaks. One of these tzfat whack jobs, one of these crazies. I'll tell you, look, this is a story my wife and I, we always tell the story. Whenever we want to laugh, we just tell this story. My son, now he's 9 years old, Akiva. We were taking him to a certain cheder for an interview. First they met us, then they have to bring him in for a whole interview. And the principal's sitting with him, and we're all nervous. Okay, it should go well, it should get in. And he gives him a piece of paper and crayons,
And he says, start drawing a picture. So he takes the yellow, he makes like a little sun, you know. Great, beautiful sun, wonderful. We're making the guy says, what are you making? He says, I'm making a, the principal asks me, I'm making a sun. Oh, very nice. Then he starts like scribbling, you know, like little kids. You can't even tell what they're drawing. He says, what's that? He says, that's a gun. My wife and I look at each other like, he says, that's a gun. And he keeps drawing. And you know, like you're sinking lower and lower. He's like, who's, I says, what's that? He says, that's me holding the gun. Oh no. And he goes, okay. He keeps drawing. And you know, and just like when you think you can't get any words, he goes, what's he? He's shooting the gun. He says, who's he shooting? He's shooting you. You know, a little cute, a little face, it sits us out. And my wife and I go, okay, time to find a new school, you know. But it's, look at what somebody says. See how they speak. That's the key. You see where somebody's at. That's the moment. That's the point where you see where somebody's really about. You know, unfortunately, more than any weapon, more than anything else, more destruction has come, has befallen this world because of misuse of speech. We all know it. What happened? Chava is entrapped by the Nachash. She goes ahead. She tells Adam, go ahead, let's eat from this Eitz Hadas. Adam eats from the Eitz Hadas. And now HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes. Adam and Chava are hiding in the Gan. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Ayeka, where are you? Now, obviously, where are you? There are not too many people in the world at this point. And it's God. He knows where they are. Chazal point out what Hashem is saying is Hashem is giving Adam and Chava an opportunity, a chance. They messed up, yes. But he's giving them a chance to go in and to use their koach hadibur to say, I'm sorry, we messed up. We shouldn't have eaten from the Eitz Hadas, but we did. But instead, what does Adam do? Before Chava can say a word, he could point and say, it was her. It's that woman you gave me. It's her fault. Hashem says, oh, it's her fault? Instead of saying sorry, if you would have said sorry, that would have been it. No death in the world. No labor pains. No b'zeis apecha tocha lechem. But you use that koach hadibur instead of apologizing to blame it on somebody else. Now you're out of Gan Eden. Now death comes to the world. And all of those klalos, all of the klalos. Look at the Meraglim. Do we realize what that was? The sin of the Meraglim? Do you realize every year they would go ahead after the Dibara'a that the Meraglim spoke, and they were destined to die in the Midbar? I mean, just think about it. Isn't it incredible? We go ahead after Hashem gives us the Torah, the only time in human history he reveals himself to the world. And we dance around the Egel and Hashem can forgive us. I can see past it. You made a mistake. But we go ahead and we speak Dibara'ah, Lashon Hara. We accept that Lashon Hara about Eretz Yisrael. And now, that's it. We're done. This is the day, the ninth of Av, for all of history, the Gemara tells us. It's as we see, it's more powerful is what we say with our mouth, even more than Maisa, even more than action. Nimsa ha'omer b'piv, the Gemara in Erkin Daf Tesvav says, chomer mina osa maisa. What somebody does with his mouth, the destruction wrought with speech, is even greater than the destruction you do with an action. Why? Shekein matzino shalo nechtam gzardin al avosein ba'midbar LLP lashonara. Because gzardin, the final decree that they would die in the desert, that the ninth of Av would be a day of suffering throughout Jewish history, didn't happen because we worshipped the Egel. It happened because we accepted, we listened, we spoke that Lashon Hara. There's nothing more powerful. Can you imagine? For 38 years, every Tisha B'Av, they dug their own graves, they lied in it, they lied down, and they waited. And the next morning, a bunch of them wouldn't get up. Until after 38 years, one Tisha B'Av, they all get up the next morning. They all get up. We must have made a mistake. Can we imagine how traumatic it must have been for them? And they lie back down. A second night. A third night. until finally it reaches the midpoint of the month where it's clear the moon is now full, Tu B'Av, and the Gemara in Tana says the two happiest days in the Jewish year are Yom Kippur, because it's Mechaper al Vanasov, our sins are forgiven, and Tu B'Av, one of the reasons, because that's the day the Mesa, the people of the Midbar, stopped dying. What an why? Why did it happen? Why did it happen? What was so terrible about what we did? The Ramban says, the Meraglim were sent to go ahead and to check out this. What did they said the fruit, and they were accurate about everything. There was only one mistake they made, and it was one word. They gave a perfect, yep, this is what we, Ephes. Ephes. Everything they said was true, but then they said, Ephes. It's impossible. We're not going to be able to do it. We're not going to be able to take the land of Israel. With that one word, the Ramban says, 38 years! 38 years! Until this very day, the Tisha B'Av. One word. Look, I worked for 8 years, 8 summers in Camp Mosheva. How many times did I witness the same event play over again and again and again? Walking past the basketball court, the baseball field, you know, they're the kids and they're choosing up their teams. And you know, who are always the two captains? The two best players, the best athletes. So there it starts. Okay, Moshe. Okay, they start choosing. I got Moshe. Yeah! I got Chaim. Yeah! I got Ezra. Yeah! And they're back and forth. Yeah, we're going to kill him. We're going to beat him. Yeah, super, super awesome. And they're going through back and forth, back and forth. Until it happens. There's that last boy or girl standing there. He's sitting. Oh, okay. You have Shlomo. Oh, no, no. We had Shlomo last time. No, not again. No, no, you have Shlomo this time. No, oh, no, no, you have him this time. Tell me something. How did that kid feel when he sits and watches his friends fight over who's going to get stuck with him? Answer me a question. Did they just kill that kid? Did they commit ritzicha? Did they commit murder? So we paskin no. But the very fact that the Gemara discusses it, that it's an option, just shows us how powerful it is. There's a famous Marcus family story. It's one of those stories, you have a few stories your whole life that no matter what, you can't outrun. They chase you wherever you go. It's one of those stories my father every now and then likes to say. And you see, my father was a rabbi in the Young Israel of Staten Island for about 30 years. And he works Shabbos and Yom Tov. We never went away, you know, certainly no hotels or anything like that. And because of that, my father's parents, my father's father was a rabbi in an old age home, so he would go ahead and run the Seder in the old age home. My mother's parents, who were less religious, they would go to different Mount Airy Lodge, the Neveli, you know, they did the whole circuit. So we never, ever had our grandparents with us for the Pesach Seder, except for once. Only once in Marcus family history did we have both our sets of grandparents together. And I must have been about 5 years old at the time. And my father had this minhag that what he would do is, if you'd ask a good question or say something good at the Seder, he had these walnuts. He'd give you a walnut, and after Yontif, you could trade in your walnuts for, like, each walnut went for like $2 to $3. Now, this is not bad. This is in the 70s. So use inflation. That's some good money for a kid. And what happens is my oldest brother, Tehila's father, Rosh Hashiva of Reshit, Ravari, he was always a tzaddik. And, you know, goes ahead, he gets up there, gives a whole long Dvar Torah, and my grandparents, they're sitting there, and they're loving it. They're loving it, they're smiling, they're, you know, my mother's mother, she's, you know, falling asleep a little bit, but, you know, everyone's pretty much, you know, my father, he gets like a whole bunch of walnuts, he's hooked up, you know, great. And then goes my brother, Ellie. He gets up, he says a nice little Dvar Torah, he gets a few walnuts. And then, you know, it's little Donnie's turn. I'm like, what, 4 or 5 at the time. And I'm thinking, I got to get those walnuts. It's great. They both got a bunch of walnuts. I got to say something that's really going to, you know, bring the Seder home here. And my father says, Donnie, you have something, you know, to say. I have my little booklet and something. I don't know. And I got up. I stood up on the chair. I looked over at my father's, you know, parents, my Sab and Safta. I look at my mother's parents, my mom, Zadie. And look at my father and the kittel and always guests from the community at the table. And I look around. This is like my moment. I look. I say, Adam, Paro and his men were real. And I dropped the F-bomb. Yeah. I said the F-curse at the Seder. Yeah. Why is that funny? I'm kidding. No. So my father's father, he did not think it was funny. He was like, and my mother's mother, you know, she's cracking up. She thought it was the funniest thing ever. But the only person that really mattered was my father. He didn't think it was funny at all. And he washed my mouth out with soap. That's right. Ivory soap. I never forgot the taste. And he said, Donnie, you're going to speak like an animal. You're going to be an animal. And the lesson was lost on me then, I have to be honest. But there's a lot of truth to it. When you go ahead and you speak a certain way, you can never take it back. You can never bring it back. I can't tell you, you know, so much of the time I speak to guys. And someone, when you're speaking to guys in yeshiva, 18-year-old guys, I can't tell you how often a guy will say, he'll say, look, something somebody once said to him that hurt him. And you think, here's a guy, he's a great athlete, popular, and all these things. And it's like something his father or mother or someone said to him, you know, at a time that he was, you know, maybe vulnerable, that hurt so badly. And it always, every time and every year I hear things like this. And it never ceases to amaze me. More than any, if the guy would have gotten hit, he would have forgotten about it the next day. But something somebody said hurt so badly, cut so deeply. We have such a... And this is what the Rambam says, by the way, if you want to go ahead, and one of the essential components of doing vidui is that you have to say the words. You can't just think it. Because saying the words itself has a tremendous effect. Just speaking, just saying the words. And the Chafetz Chaim, he says something frightening. He says, why is it so bad? The Chafetz Chaim could have written the same about anything. Everybody, why do we call him the Chafetz Chaim? Mi oish ha Chafetz Chaim, oiv yom liros tov, nitzur l'shon chanei ros, v'asecha medaber mimra. That is his thing. Oh, the Chafetz Chaim, lashon hara. Why was he so into, why? You know what the Chafetz Chaim writes? He says, every single avera is connected to a different part. Person steals, that's with your hands. Person eats non-kosher, that's your tongue. Person looks at something they're not supposed to look at, that's your eyes. He says, when somebody speaks, says something they shouldn't say, that's your breath. That's directly, that's your neshama. That immediately touches what it means to make us human. That's what it is. But that's, you want to see where someone is. How do we say here in the Poe? Poe, you want to go ahead? Poe demarcates a physical reality. The same exact letters as Peh. You want to see where someone, Poe, where somebody is? Just watch the Peh. See how they speak. And sometimes the greatest strength of all is to know when not to speak at all. To know when not to say something. It's a very interesting thing. We know, there's a fascinating medrash. It tells us the name of the stone that Binyamin is inscribed on the Choshen, the breastplate of the Kohen Gadol, is the Yashbeh stone. Why the Yashbeh stone? That's the name of the stone that the name Binyamin is inscribed on. And the Medrash says it's Yashbeh. Why? Because Binyamin had the same Mida that his mother Rachel had. Rachel knew that her father Lavan was going to trick Yaakov, but she didn't go ahead. She didn't say anything to Yaakov so that her sister Leah wouldn't be embarrassed. She remained silent. Binyamin had the same Mida. Binyamin knew that his brother sold his brother Yosef down the river, but he remained silent. This is why Yesh lo peh, Yesh peh, Yosh peh, Yesh peh, the same letters.
v'shasa.
He has a mouth, but he was quiet. Rav Melech Biderman asks the obvious question. He says, if anything, it should be ein peh. Why is yesh peh, the name yesh peh, has mouth? It should be shasa, it should be quiet. And Rav Biderman explains, because the Torah is teaching us, somebody is only considered to be having a mouth when they have the ability to control that mouth. You know what it's like. You have that juicy piece of lashon hara. Oh my gosh. Oh my, great hack. And if you would say this, this would be at least 2 hours of schmoozing. 2 hours of like, oh my gosh. And you're sitting in the car and everyone's quiet and it's like, it's fighting to get out. It's fighting. But you sit there and you say, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to say it. That's somebody who really has a mouth. That's someone who's in control of their mouth. And that's the ultimate. That's the ultimate. Somebody who has the ability to control themselves. Especially when somebody else will say something to you or hurt you in some way. And you know, you have every right to say something back, but you're able to hold back. I'll tell you an unbelievable story. There's a work called the Stei Chemed. Now, it's you look at the Sefer, the Stei Chemed, and it's almost, you can't believe that he did this without a computer. But it's over 100 years ago, so there were no computers. It's an encyclopedic work of all the different principles for all of Shas in the Sefer. It was written by a person by the name of Rav Chizkiyahu. And this Rav Chizkiyahu, he writes himself. Why was he zochet to create such a work that he's known till this very day, the Stei Chemed? Say it in any base marriage, everybody knows. He says when he was younger, he was learning here in Eretz Yisrael in a kollel run owned by a person by the name of Rav Zorach. This Rav Zorach was an incredibly wealthy business person, and he had a very special kollel, like the top guys. They wouldn't have to worry about any parnassi. He supported them totally. And the Stei Chemed, this Rav Chizkiyahu, he was the outstanding guy in this kollel. And you could imagine, when you're like the top gun, he learned later, he was a brilliant person. There's jealousy among the guys. And there was another person in the kollel who was incredibly jealous of him. And he decided he was going to destroy it, the Stei Chemed. Every day, at the end of the day, when the kollel was finished, the Stei Chemed would keep learning. He didn't write the Sefer at this time yet, so his Rav Chizkiyahu would keep learning. And there was an Arab cleaning lady who would come in to clean the Beis Medrash. This other guy went over, this jealous guy went over and said, listen, I'm going to pay you a large sum of money. When you go in there, run out screaming. Say that he, Rav Chizkiyahu, the Stei Chemed attacked you. And I'll destroy his reputation. Done. Be thrown out. And the next day, that night, everybody leaves. He's sitting and learning. The Arab cleaning woman comes in. This guy who's paying her is waiting outside because he knows what's going to come. Screaming, yelling. She comes out screaming, crying. He attacked me, attacked me. All these people come around. I didn't do anything. And this guy fuels the Lashon Hara, the guy who's going to pay her. And the word spreads everywhere. People in the Yerushalayim, they're furious. Throw him out, get him out. And this Rav Zorach, he doesn't know what to do. What's he to do? He says, the Stei Chemed, he knows, he's brilliant, he's the top. He's never had anything like it. People are saying he should throw him out, he should fire him, chase him out. He said, look, I never heard it. He decides, no. He fires this cleaning lady. I'm keeping him here. I never heard anything. People, what are you doing? His name is dirt. He's destroyed. He goes ahead. And this person who was paying the Arab cleaning woman was supposed to pay the Arab cleaning lady. He passes away 2 days after this happened without ever paying her for going ahead and for making up and that whole performance she put on to destroy the name of this Rav Chizkiyahu. Now this Arab cleaning lady, she's totally stuck. Not only didn't she get the large sum of money that she was promised by this other guy who was jealous of the Stei Chemed, but now she's out of a job. She comes to Rav Chizkiyahu, the Stei Chemed, and she says, you know, I made everything up. What you don't know is that person who was just nifter yesterday, he promised me a large sum of money if I would go ahead, if I would say those things about you, if I would make those claims. She says, he passed away before he paid me. Now I'm out of work. I will publicly tell everybody what really happened, how he went ahead, how he promised me this money. If you'll go ahead, look how much Rav Zorich respects you. If you promise me you'll go ahead and help me get my job back. The Steichenet said, you know what that is? Here he has a chance to clear his name. Here he has a chance, and it was a terrible Chil Hashem that happened because people are saying, look what he did. He looked at this woman and he said, no. Better I walk around, people say terrible Lashon Hara about me, than I go ahead, even to clear my name. But what will it do to that widow and her children to go ahead and to say that their father went ahead and was going to pay her? Better I walk around with my name besmirched. And he said, from that moment that he decided, he said, no, I'm going to remain silent. I'm not saying anything. I don't care. He said, that's when the gates of Torah opened to him in a way that never, ever had before. And he said, that's why he was zoche to go ahead and to publish the work, the Steichenet, because he was able to go ahead and to remain silent. You know, we talk about Mashiach a lot and bringing Mashiach. I just want to point something out. You know, the first Beis HaMikdash, and it's a Gemara, by the way, in Eruchim. The first Beis HaMikdash was destroyed because of three averos. The worst three averos in Jewish law. These are the three averos. You have to give up your life rather than go ahead and transgress them. Gili Arayis, Shrichas Damim, Avodah Zarah. The Gemara tells us that these proliferated before the destruction of Bayis Rishon. HaKadosh Baruch Hu destroys that Beis HaMikdash. How many years until it was rebuilt? How many years? 70 years. 70 years of Galus. Mipnei Ma Bayis Sheni Nechrav, the Gemara says. Why was the second Beis HaMikdash destroyed? Mipnei Sinas Chinam, because of baseless hatred. What's baseless hatred? What is Sinas Chinam? The Chafetz Chaim says Sinas Chinam is Lashon Hara. That is the seed. That's what it is. It's going ahead and using Dibur to go ahead and to speak about other people, say things about other people. That is what Sinas Chinam grows out of. That's the essential element of Sinas Chinam. And the Bayis Sheni, over 2,000 years, we're still here. We're still in the darkness of Golus. What's Mashiach? Mashiach is Meh Shin Yud Ches, Meh Siach, from speech. From speech. Messiah, Messiah, from speech. You want Mashiach to come? It's only going to go ahead, it's only going to happen when we change the way we speak about other people. So much hatred. So much hatred. Need for nothing. For what? I just want to end with a story. You know, a lot of the meat that you're going to have this summer, it's from Argentina. This is where almost all the meat is imported. There are these huge schlachthouses, slaughterhouses in Argentina. Many Israeli shochtim come in, they go ahead and do shechita there. And it was in one of these schlachthouses in Argentina, they start very early. These are massive plants, it's like a small city. There's the feeding place, or the place where they have the animals, the freezer, the storage freezer, the locker rooms for the people. I mean, the processing floor. It's huge. Office is a huge place.
It starts at about 5 o'clock in the morning. It goes until about 5, 6 in the afternoon, and the owner makes sure everything's clean, everything's finished up. He would go ahead, this guy Zev who owned the plant, he would leave at about 8 o'clock at night. Every night the same thing. He'd go ahead, go to the gate, the guard in the front, this guy Pedro, Argentinian, said, Pedro, we're ready to go. And he would go ahead, lock up the gate, they'd both walk to their cars and leave. So it was one regular day, and it goes ahead, this guy Zev, the day finishes, locks everything up, 8 o'clock, goes to the guard booth, says, Pedro, let's go. Pedro says, no, we can't go yet. He says, what do you mean? Everyone's gone. He says, no, not everybody. There's still someone there. Zev says, what do you, everyone's gone. He says, I'm telling you. Rabbi Berkowitz, one of the shochtim, he's still there. What? I'm sure he's still there. Okay, let's go look. They go back into the plant and they start going through the plant. They go ahead, go to the locker rooms. He's not there. Offices, not there. The feeding floor, not there. The nowhere's nowhere. Okay, we checked everywhere. I'm telling you he's here. There's one last place they didn't check. The freezer. Super cold freezers to keep, they put the car the meat into. They go ahead, they unlock the freezer, and they're shocked. They see this Rabbi Berkowitz is rolling around on the floor, doing everything he can to go ahead, to stop himself from freezing to death, to stop from going ahead. They go ahead, they see this, they help him out, they get blankets, they go ahead and what happened? He was in the back of the freezer room, and they person didn't see, slammed it. Now they have phones in all of these three. They didn't have a phone, and he was stuck. Had he been there all night, it would have been the end of the story. They go ahead. Now they finally lock up the plant, and the owner of the plant, Zev, looks at this, the guard Pedro, says, Pedro, how did you know? And he says, I'll tell you how. He says, I'm just the guard here. Everybody walks in, walks out. That Rabbi Berkowitz, every morning he walks in, he says, Pedro, how are you? I say, good, Rabbi. He says, have a great day. And when he leaves at night, he goes ahead, he says, Pedro, thank you. Have a great night. He says, I wait every day for that Rabbi's blessing, that have a great night. I realized today, he never went ahead. He never said it to me. I knew he was still in the plan. Pedro, have a great night, saved his life. Look, the beginning of any summer program, it's hard. People are homesick. Sometimes people come from backgrounds or situations that are very, very difficult. With a few words, a few simple words, we can do so much to help one another. And not only are we helping and picking up each other, but Amir Tashem, with every positive word, every time we use that Koach HaDibur to help each other, to build somebody, Chazal tell us every time another brick in the Beis HaMikdash Shalmala, that heavenly Beis HaMikdash, another brick, another stone is added. Amir Tashem, let's use this power, let's use this Koach HaDibur this summer to uplift each other. And Amir Tashem, this Tisha B'Av, instead of sitting in Avelis, we'll be celebrating at the third Beis HaMikdash B'mehera V'Yameinu. Amen.